Okay, so we've been going through Mark now over the last few months, and we come to a passage of Scripture in chapter 4, which is, for those of us who've walked with the Lord for any amount of time or read through our Bibles, will be familiar with it. It's the parable of the sower. Now, in many ways, you could call this passage of Scripture the parable of the soils, okay? Because it's going to focus on the different, the seed being scattered, but the different reaction of the soil that it falls on, okay? So, verse 1, chapter 4 says this, and he began again, that's Jesus, to teach by the sea, by the seaside, and that'd be the Sea of Galilee. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now, keep in mind, this is the Sea of Galilee. So for those of you who have ever been to Israel, the Sea of Galilee is like a natural amphitheater. It's more, they call it the sea, but it's more like a giant lake, okay? It's more like a giant lake. So when he would speak, as he sat in the boat because of the multitudes, remember, the multitudes are following him now because of why? Because he's casting out demons, he's healing the sick, he's preaching the gospel, okay? They're following him. So as they're there, he needs an area where he can sit and clearly speak. And when you clearly speak in that area, because of the acoustics of the area, a voice will carry many, many miles even, okay? So he's sitting in the boat and he's beginning to teach them. All right, in verse 2 it says, and he taught them many things by parables. Now, parables, the word parable means to throw alongside. And the way you can think about it like this, when someone says he speaks in parables, it is a spiritual truth next to an earthly truth, okay? So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach something that they're common to. So like a sower sowing seed, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, they would have been very familiar with that. But within that story, he's using this earthly truth to point out a spiritual truth. And the other thing about a parable is this, and this is very important. Parables have one major truth that they're trying to communicate, okay? Oftentimes what will happen is you'll have many people who will teach through parables and they'll try to read different meanings into them, okay? There's one usually major truth in a parable, okay? And as we go through, I think you'll get the idea of what this is for today. So, verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, listen, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Again, they could relate to this because they lived in an agricultural or a farming culture. Okay, so a sower, what a sower would do is a sower would have a bag full of seeds, and he'd walk along the path and he'd throw the seeds. Okay, it didn't matter where they went, he would throw them. All right, so that's the idea, that's the picture here. Okay. So a sower went to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground. Now, when it says stony ground, keep in mind this is what it means. It means there is rock, but there's some soil on top, some soil, okay? And where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9, and he said unto them, he that has ears, let him hear. Okay. Now that may sound like a strange thing to say. So everybody humor me a second. Go like this. One, two. How many ears do we have?
Two.
So if God gave us two ears, what does that mean we should probably do more than speak?
Listen.
Okay? And you'll find that phrase used in the book of Revelation. When the Apostle John is used by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation, the first two chapters, chapter two and three, I should say, there are letters written to actual churches. And in those letters, he will say, for those who have an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying, okay? So you want to hear what the Lord is saying. Now, here's what's interesting to me. And this might sound like a little strange when I say this. You can hear, but also not listen, okay? So for those of you who are wives, if you ever come to your husband when he's watching a football game, he can hear, but he's not listening,
right?
Okay? And I've done it too. I've done it too, okay? So I'll be watching a football game, and my wife will say, hey, hon, da-da-da, and I'm like, What? Yeah. You know, whatever, okay? But the point is, you can hear but not listen. And so when he says, those who have an ear, let them hear, he's implying there, you need to listen to what is being said right now. You need to pay attention. Because also, too, when you listen, it implies that there is an action as a result of listening. Does it not?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So verse 10. So he gives this parable, all right? Verse 10, he says, and when he was alone, that's Jesus was alone, and they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So when the idea of being away, that means he was away from the press of the crowd. So they're with him, the 12 are with him, there's some other ones who are with him, and they ask him, and they ask him about the parable. Why? Because they didn't understand, you know, and oftentimes, sometimes when we read through the scripture, we kind of will pick on people and say, well, they should have understood that. Hey, I'm glad they asked the question because I don't understand everything.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad they asked the question. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. So verse 11, and Jesus said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And when he uses the term mystery, it means a truth that was previously hidden but is now being revealed. Okay, it's not a mystery where I can't get to look around and find out what happened. You know, it was the butler in the library who did it, you know, that kind of thing, okay? It is a mystery that was something that was previously hidden, but now is being revealed, okay? And he's revealing it. But unto them that are without, that's outside, all these things are done in parables. That, now he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, why would he say that? Well, he's saying that because, look, remember, as we've been going through Mark, one of the things that the religious leadership, what has happened, their hearts are hardened. And the things that Jesus are doing, the miracles that he is performing, is proving what? Number one, that he is the Messiah that was supposed to come, right? And number two, that he's God in human flesh. And these religious leaders were supposed to know all this because they knew the word of God, right? But yet they refused, because of their hardened heart, to accept Jesus for who he is and who he was. They didn't want to. So he's saying this because, look, there are some people who will hear these things and will not listen. They won't care. There are some people who will see the truths of God's word and they don't care. They'll do what they want to do. It doesn't matter. And because they are followers of him, and they're willing to learn and be his disciples, because the word disciple means learner, God's going to reveal these things to them. And we'll talk more about that as we get into this. So verse 13, and Jesus said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all the parables? In other words, you guys don't understand this? Okay. The sower sows the word. Now in this context, the sower here, who's sowing the word, that's the word of God, is Jesus Christ. He's sowing the word of God. He's scattering the seed of the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, when we look through this passage of scripture, every time you see a bird or a fowl of the air, whatever your translation says, it's referring to Satan. That's who it's referring to. Satan's going to come and snatch away the word of God that is sown in their hearts. So, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You know, before I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I remember many people had witnessed to me. And they would say things, they would share the gospel with me, they would share the word of God with me, and I would reject it. And every time part of the reason I would reject it was I would have this, you know, hey, come on, really? You're going to believe that? Look how goofy they are. Look how much fun they're not having now. That's the kind of things that used to run through my mind. So in other words, the enemy was snatching that word away from me right away. I would hear it, but then he would snatch it right away from what I was hearing. Do you really want to do this? I mean, it's funny. Can you imagine the story I'm thinking of right now is Joshua, right? In the Battle of Jericho. God tells Joshua to go march around the city, right, 7 times. Can you imagine if he would have let if the enemy would have spoke to him and said, what are you doing? You're nuts. What are you doing? And in fact, remember the people in Jericho were like, what are these people doing? They're crazy. My favorite version of this is, anybody see the VeggieTales version of this? This is the best. That is such a great version. because the peas are on top of the peas. The peas are on top of the wall of Jericho. They're looking down at the Israelites. They're like, I think they speak in French. What are they doing? You know, what's wrong with them? Are they stupid? Like, what are they doing? But see, that kind of speaks to us, because sometimes what happens in our lives is God's going to ask us to do something that maybe we think is crazy or others think is crazy, but we need to obey. Okay, we need to obey what God is saying. We learned that a few weeks ago. Remember when we talked about the man whose hand who was withered? Jesus told him to front and center, come out and stretch forth your hand. He obeyed what God told him to do. So we need to obey what God's telling us to do and not let the enemy snatch it away. Now, verse 16. So that's one type of seed that falls along the wayside. One type of soil, okay, the wayside. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So they receive the word and they're excited. And yes, this is great what God is saying to me. Awesome. But verse 17. And have no root. They have no root in themselves. And so endure, but for a time, for just a time. Afterward, when affliction, now that word for affliction is interesting. That word for affliction means to press, oppressing pressure, okay? It's a metaphor for oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, okay? That's the idea here. So these people receive the word of God with gladness, but then all of a sudden, affliction comes. All of a sudden, pressure comes. All of a sudden, oppression comes. All of a sudden, distress comes to their lives. Okay? Then it goes on to say this, or persecution. Now, literally in the Greek, persecution means, well, persecution. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, persecution may not be physical harm. Okay? You guys understand that, right? It's not always physical harm. Persecution can be done in other ways. All right? But yes, the ultimate fulfillment is the physical persecution. We see that in our brothers and sisters over in China and other places. Persecution. So affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake. Now, this is something I don't want us to miss here. And as I was studying through this week, it kind of jumped out at me. For the word's sake. You get persecuted because of the word of God. Like, for example, if you're at work and somebody asks, they're talking about, say, gay marriage. You know, that's a hot issue these days. And then you say, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. What? You believe that? Yeah. Why? Because it says in the Bible. Really? You're a bigot. That's the idea here. Okay? You know, other issues. Abortion's a hot issue, too. You believe that a human baby has life? That it's not just a lump of tissue before it's born? What's wrong with you? Well, I believe this because the Bible teaches that every human life has value. Every human life. You see my point? And then you begin to get, you know, ostracized. Okay? People don't ask you to come to lunch anymore with you. People don't even want to talk to you. And they will if they absolutely have to because of their job, but they won't even include you. You're kind of by yourself. That's the idea here, okay? So there's affliction, persecution arises because of the word's sake, and immediately they are offended. Now the word offended means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way, to fall away. So look, as a result of this affliction or persecution, what happens? They now have a stumbling block. They have a choice. What do they do? So it's what, in this context here, with this ground, with the seed that was thrown in the ground, that was stony, that didn't have a deep root, a deep relationship with Christ, what do? They walk away. They walk away. You stop saying what you believe. You stop doing the things that God's called you to do. Why? Because it's just easier to go along, isn't it? How many of you guys have ever heard of this picture that's been given in the Christian life? The Christian life is like a fish swimming upstream, where all the other fish are going downstream. The world is going downstream, meanwhile the Christians are going upstream. They're swimming against the current of the world. It's tough. It's hard. It's not easy being a Christian, especially in these days. I mean, for those of us who've gone out in the streets, you see now, people are not open to the word anymore. They're not open to Jesus anymore, a lot of them. Some are, but most of them are not. And this is the result of what's happening in our culture today. But look, this stuff that's happening here in the United States has been happening already over in other parts of the world. But listen, the point is this. This seed falls on stony ground. There is no root. There is no space for the root to grow, if that makes sense. The seed of the word can't grow and bear fruit, okay? So verse 18, he says this, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word," okay, "and the cares." Now this is really interesting to me. That word for cares could also be translated anxiety. Anxiety. "The cares and the anxiety of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things and entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Okay, so you have these seeds here. The one falls on the ground, the bird takes it away. So Satan snatches it away. The second falls on the stony ground, can't have root. And so when oppression comes, or when the sun is scorched, or the sun comes rather, in its context, comes, it dries and withers up, falls away. Now we have this other seed that falls among thorns. And as it begins to grow up, the thorns begin to choke it out. And you know, I have to say, probably most likely, most of us fall in that category at times, don't we? The cares, the anxieties of this world begin to choke us out. Now, what I want to do is this. Put your finger here in Mark, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This idea of the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, now this obviously is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor, who is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And in this letter he says this in verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Does anybody know what a snare is? A snare is like a trap, okay? And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The idea there is harmful. Harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For listen, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. I heard a pastor say once that money is a great servant, but a cruel master. Okay? And that's the idea here. The deceitfulness of riches. How can riches deceive you? Because what can happen is, I work real hard to make all this money, to get all this stuff, and it never satisfies. It never satisfies my life. So I work all these hours, I'll forsake my relationship with my kids, with my wife, because, you know, look, I'm making money, man. I'm living large. I'm buying this big house and pool and stuff like that and everything. And look, God's not saying there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy person, being a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, when that becomes the obsession, because then you begin to almost fool yourself and say, that when I have this Ferrari, I'm going to be satisfied. And then you get the Ferrari and I'm not really satisfied. A little bit, maybe for a little while, but then I need something else. So you guys understand the point here, this deceitfulness of riches. Okay? So the deceitfulness of riches takes our eyes off of God, takes our eyes off what's important, the Word of God, and then we begin to what? Begins to choke us out. Now, one more place. Turn to the right to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is before 2 John, but after 2 Peter. My kids hate that joke. I've said it before. So, again, this idea in Mark of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the lusts of other things entering in will choke the word, okay? 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Whoa, did you hear that? Let me read that again. "If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world." Now listen to verse 17. This is so important in the context of what we're talking about here. "And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. It's so important. We are not to love the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you recall when we went through Genesis, we were going through Genesis on Sunday morning. In Genesis chapter 3, how does Satan tempt Eve? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It is a simple playbook, but Satan's been using it for thousands of years against us because he knows it works. So this seed, back to Mark now, chapter 4. So this seed falls along, and the thorns grow up with the as it begins to grow and chokes it out. It chokes it out because of the anxieties or the cares of this world, because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the lust of other things entering in. They choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Hey, if I work that extra hour this weekend, you know, and have that extra money to buy that whatever I want, that becomes more important than, well, you know, I could go out and I could serve. I could show up on a Saturday morning, go out and hand out tracts, or I could go to that Bible study that I know that God would speak to me. And here's something that goes without saying. Why are you here this morning? You ever ask yourself that? Why do you come here? You come here because you want God to speak to you through his word, right? And if all we do is sit here and hear it and do nothing and don't receive it and apply it to our lives, allow the Spirit to apply it to our lives, we're never going to change. Then why come? Watch all of you not come back next week. I'm just kidding. But you see the point I'm trying to make here, okay? The point that Jesus is trying to make. So verse 20 here. Now, this is important. And then the very last type of ground or soil that he describes, he says in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, check it out, hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and some 100. Do you understand that by bringing forth fruit, it means that the seed is growing? It means that there is maturity. The seed is coming to maturity. You're beginning to bear fruit. And as Christians, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to bear fruit. You know, one of the ways that we can tell if somebody truly is a believer, are they bearing fruit in their life? Are they bearing fruit? Because at some point, if you genuinely have an experience with God, you genuinely are born again, you genuinely hear the word, receive it, and it begins to grow in your life, you're going to bear fruit eventually at some point. And if you don't bear that fruit, then you're probably not even saved. Okay? It starts there. So it begins to bear fruit. I'm going to read something. This is a quote from Chuck Smith. It says, how glorious it is to see a fruitful Christian life that just brings forth fruit as God's love radiates. To see the maturity in life as a child of God grows and bears fruit for the kingdom. It might be well for us to ask, is my life fruitful for Jesus Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit shining forth from my life? That's a question to ask. You know, we share the gospel with people. And one of the only ways that we know that they get saved, that they're genuinely saved, is what? Is that their life changes. And if their life changes, eventually the fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifest, begins to be revealed in their life, in their lifestyle. That's the only way we see that. Put your finger here, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's hit Galatians chapter 5, right-hand turn, Galatians chapter 5. Okay, we're going to start at verse 16 for context. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. In contrast to all that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay. Is your life bearing the fruit of the Spirit? You ever ask yourself, do you come in to Sunday morning to church? Are you joyous? Do you have joy in your heart to be here, to worship the Lord, to spend time with God's people? Or do you come in, it's been a terrible week, and life stinks, and, where's the joy? Because here's the thing, and here's the challenge for all of us. We're supposed to have joy in our life even when things stink.
Yeah.
Even when things aren't going well our direction. We're supposed to have joy, aren't we? You know, oftentimes my wife and I will be like, we'll have like the joy, we're like the joy police with each other. Hey, where's your joy?
Oh, I like that.
Where's the joy? Where's the joy? I mean, we don't use that term, but you know what I mean? That's where's your joy? What's wrong? Hey, it's amazing how when things don't go the way you want to, and here's the thing too, you may be doing something for God and it won't even go the way you want to. It may not go the ways you want to, and you want to honor the Lord. What do? How do you react? Because look, I just read you a list of contrast of what the flesh, how the flesh reacts to things, right? And now I'm reading this list through the Spirit, how we're supposed to react to things. So if you hear the word and receive it, is it producing fruit in your life? What is the fruit that God is producing in your life? Are you letting the cares of this world choke it out? Are you letting persecution or affliction, I don't need this anymore. I don't need this. It's just easier to go along, get along, right? It's just easier. You see the point that Jesus is trying to make to them? Back to Mark 4. Something to point out here, guys. The seed is the exact same in all four of these different scenarios. All that seed is exactly the same in all the four different types of soil. But look at the differences of what happens. There's only one that actually receives the seed, right? And it produces fruit. We need to be those who receive the seed of God's word and allow him to work in our lives. So, the Christian life should work like this. Before you're a believer, you receive the seed of the word, the seed of the gospel. It's planted in your heart. It's watered by the Holy Spirit. And then it grows and bears fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, even as believers, on a Sunday morning, if you're here this morning, you're a believer, you receive the seed of the Word of God. And you allow God to work it in your life. Allow God to apply it to your life to change you. Because look, if you're really listening and hearing what God is saying to you, because look, hopefully you don't come here and you think that I'm this wonderful person or whatever. What I mean by that is, I hope you think that God is speaking, the one who's speaking his word. That's why we focus on his word and going verse by verse. It's his word that's going to change your life, not me, not my cleverness, not my cuteness, not my, comedy. It's going to be the word of God, the Spirit working through the word. So do you hear the word of God and receive it and allow God's Spirit to work in your life through the word? Do you allow it? Because here's the cool thing. As you allow that and you begin to change, guess who begins to notice? Everyone around you. Everyone. Everyone around you begins to notice the change in your life because you allow God to work through his word in your life. And then when that happens, guess what? You begin to talk to them. You begin to share the seed of the gospel with them. And the same thing starts all over again. And then even as a cool byproduct, you come bring them back here, invite them to church to come to church with you. And that's the point. The greatest advertisement for a church is the changed lives of the people who come. You understand that? We can have giant neon signs all over Pottstown saying we're here, but the greatest advertisement, the greatest marketing strategy is for you guys to receive God's word, allow him to change you, and then people are going to see how your life has changed. They're going to see how you react when things don't go right. You guys understand what I'm saying? You with me? Okay. Let's keep going. All right, so verse 21. And Jesus said unto them, is a lamp brought to be put under a bushel or a basket or under a bed and not be set and not be set on a candlestick. For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest or revealed. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. That's something to keep in mind too, guys. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you do that God doesn't know about. Nothing. He knows everything. Okay? If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Again, listen to what I'm saying to you. Listen to what I'm saying to you. In verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed, that is, discern what you hear. With what measure you might or you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that you hear more be given. For he that has to him shall be given, for he that has not from him shall be taken even which he has. Okay, I'll explain that in a second here, but first, take heed. That the idea there is to discern. Take heed what you hear. This is a great thing for us to hear this right now. It's a great exhortation. Why? Because look, you got to get under good teaching. So it's so important that wherever you go to church, whoever the pastor is teaching the Word of God, teaching the Scriptures. That it isn't some hype show or whatever, okay? And I don't have to explain that. You guys can see for yourself in the culture that we're in now. But understand, it's so important that you get under good Bible teaching, okay? To take heed what you hear, right? Now, those who respond to truth receive more. Those who don't lose what they had, okay? So that's what he's saying here in these short verses is he's saying, look, if you receive it and continue to receive it, he's going to give you more. But see, that depends on you. You know, you might put it like this. How deep are you willing to go with God? How deep are you willing to go? You know, it's almost like if you're going to walk into the water, are you deep enough to go up to your ankles? Are you deep enough to go up to your knees, to your waist, to your neck, or till you're completely consumed with the water? That's the idea here. How deep are you willing to go with the Lord? Because if you go deep with the Lord, he will continue to reveal things to you. You may sit here and say, well, I don't understand why God's not speaking to me, because it just seems like that other person over there, you know, that other person sitting up front or whatever, they seem to have God speaking to them all the time. Could it be because those people are willing to go deeper? They're willing to learn. They're willing to put God first. They're willing to receive his word. Ask yourself that. First of all, we're not supposed to be looking at other people. That's the first thing. But secondly, sometimes the problem isn't them. The problem is you. And that's the truth. And it's a hard truth sometimes to take. Trust me, I know. I know from experience. And where you sit in here on a Sunday morning and you hear something, hey, that was for that guy over there. That was for my wife. That was for my husband, right? Maybe it was for you. Yeah. Maybe it was for you. Let's keep going. So Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how. Verse 28, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. Verse 29, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So the word of God, when sown in men's hearts, produces fruit, sometimes slowly, but always surely it does. So in other words, remember this idea of the sower. The sower is going to scatter seed. He doesn't care where he's scattering seed. He's just scattering it everywhere. Because at some point, there's going to be a harvest that's going to come. And so we as Christians, this is Jesus specifically, he's telling his disciples, don't hold this word to yourself. You need to go scatter the seed of the word. You need to go spread the gospel. You need to go tell everyone. And that's what God would say to us today. We need to tell everyone. We need to scatter that seed. Hey, look, it's not your job for the seed to grow, right? It's between the person who receives it or not. It's like I've said this before. Your job is to deliver the mail, not open it, right? But the point is your job is to deliver it. Okay, if every mailman decides, I'm not going to deliver the mail today, no one will get their mail. All right? We're supposed to be the ones who are delivering the mail. We're supposed to be the ones who are scattering that seed among all the people we come in contact with. It's not our job. It's God's job to see where the seed's going to go. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we're involved with that. Sometimes you scatter seed, somebody receives it, they get born again, they begin to grow, and they want you to help them, and you come alongside them. And that's great, too. That's discipleship. And that can happen too. But first things first, we got to scatter the seed. We got to scatter the seed. Verse 30. And Jesus said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison or parable shall we compare it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air or the birds of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spoke he unto them, a word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without parable spoke not he unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded on all the things to his disciples. Now, mustard seed. Mustard seed is a very tiny. I don't know if has anybody ever seen a mustard seed?
Mm-hmm.
It's a very, very, very tiny seed. Doesn't matter how tiny the seed is. Point is, the seed is scattered. And then it begins to grow. It begins to grow so big that even a bird will want to lodge there for shadow. So what does this speak of? In a grand scale, it speaks of the gospel. These 12 disciples, well, 11 of them, considering Judas is one. The 11 of them receive the seed of the word. Their lives are transformed. What happens? You read the book of Acts. Guess what? The world's turned upside down, right? It's turned upside down because they begin to be sowers of the word of God to everyone around them. They go everywhere. They go. They even go where there's the face of persecution for them. They go and they scatter the seed. They sow the seed of the word of God. Okay? So something that's small or seemingly nothing, God touches and it grows. Right? See, we have this problem in our culture. We like to look at big stuff, right? If it's big, it's good, right? But can I just tell you, that's not always the truth. Oftentimes, God starts small. Why? Because in starting small, it allows him to work in a person's life. It allows him to work in a group of people or whatever. It allows him to begin to work. And as we grow, guess what? As we grow, as it grows, guess who gets the glory? God does. And that's the point. We really need to get out of this mentality of bigness. Okay, we think big is better. And that's not always the case. I'm not saying everything big is bad either, okay? But what I'm saying is we need to get out of this mentality in the United States that everything is big is better. That's not true. It's just not true. It's just not. But here's the point. This little mustard seed begins to grow, and it grows to the point where a bird. Now, in the context of this chapter, the bird, what, is Satan, right? Even, like, if a church, hey, it starts with a few individuals who get saved, and they want to get together and study the Bible together. They want to worship the Lord, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. Even in the midst it begins to grow, a bird is going to try to lodge itself in there. Because what's going to happen is Satan's going to try to bring division, right? He's going to try to bring division in a fellowship. Absolutely he does. Sometimes he succeeds. But again, if we are sitting here on a Sunday morning, or Bible study in midweek, or whatever we're doing, and the Lord, and we're hearing the word of God and receiving it, and allowing God's Spirit to work in our lives through his word, that's the stuff that counteracts it. That counteracts division, doesn't it? One more thing I want to point out to you guys. In verse 34, he says this, "But without a parable spoke he not unto them, and when they were alone," listen to this very carefully, "he expounded all things to" who? His disciples. So the question I'm going to leave you with this morning is, are you his disciple? Okay? I heard a pastor say once that every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. That's true. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. I remember when I first got saved that I was so hungry for God's word. I was so hungry for it. I wanted to listen to teachings. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to read, you know, I wanted to devour it. Okay? And then I remember what happened. Life happens, right? Cares of the world begin to choke you out. I'm not going to Bible study at night. I'm tired from working all day, you know, or whatever, you know, you name it. We begin to make these excuses in our lives, and we begin to lose that discipleship with the Lord. Do we not? So that's why it's so important that we are not just his followers, but we are his disciples, that we put him first, and that his word is important in us. You know, again, I'm going to bang the drum again. It is so important for every one of you here this morning to be in the Word and in prayer every single day. That is what's going to change your life. and then getting together with other Christians, like on a Sunday morning here, that is part of that as well. It's so important. So understand that. But again, are you his disciple this morning? Are you his learner? Are you learning from his word? In all the time that I've ever had people talking about certain things, and they've asked me questions and stuff, or they've asked me for advice, and I've told them to read the Bible, I've never had one person come back to me and say they regretted them reading their Bible. Not one. Now, I've had people say, I've asked them, hey, how's it going? I didn't have time, whatever. You know what I mean? I've had that kind of thing happen. But everybody who has taken that advice, because I took that advice myself, taking that advice and read the Bible, their lives have changed. Their lives have changed. They've grown. I've seen fruit in their lives. So that's something that's on you. That's not on God. That's on you. It's something that has to be very important in our life. Let's pray. We'll leave there. We'll pick up next week in verse 35. Father, we just thank you again for who you are. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. So this morning, Lord, we ask that we be those who truly be your disciples. That when we hear your word, we would receive it. And that we would allow your spirit to work in your word in our lives. That we would be different. That we would change. That we would bear forth the fruit of your spirit. So that others can partake. Lord, when we go to a cherry tree, we go to take fruit, we go to eat, we go to partake. When you bear fruit in our lives, other people are able to take that fruit. Lord, you are so awesome and so glorious. And Lord, I just again ask you just to be in our lives and help us to allow you to work in this word in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everybody, please stand.